We want to go ahead and receive our morning's offering and our tithe. Thank you so much for your giving and your faithfulness and standing with us in prayer and in your you need something? You need an envelope. Where's Earl's back there? I guess I'll have to do the envelope guy. Who else needs an envelope? Oh, Rick's the envelope guy. So thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Miss Phyllis needs an envelope. Glory to God. So, I was in India a number of years ago, and the way they paid their pastor was in chickens and eggs and pigs every so often. So that was a new experience. We could do that. We could. I'm pretty partial to food. I got so tickled when I was in Cuba this last time. All these restaurants that you go to, they have these elaborate menus, you know, filet mignon and all this. Of course, you know, they don't have red meat down there. And it got so bad where we'd pick something we want, and they say, oh, we don't have that. Pick another, oh, we don't have. So we just sit down and say, what do you have today? And give us that. And so it was kind of funny. You know, you just take it for granted, don't you, in America? You go to a restaurant, you can order whatever the heck you want, you know. But that ain't the case in a lot of worlds, guys. That it's just not the case. Can somebody say amen to that? All right. Amen. Well, we want to pray and bless our offering. Let's let John Paul find a seat there before we get started. There you go, John Paul. Why don't you lift up your tithe and your offering? Thank you for giving. The Lord is using this to touch the world. Amen. He's using it to touch the world. All right, on three. One, two, three. Father God, as we come to the point of the service that we pay our tithes and bring our offerings before you, we confess that you are the only God. You are our salvation and our reason for being. You are the Alpha and Omega, our healer, our provider, our everlasting victory. We bring our tithes and offerings with a joyful, willing, and obedient heart. We are fully expecting you to throw open the windows of heaven and pour out a spiritual and financial blessing so great that we could scarcely be able to contain it. We thank you that as we give, it will be given unto our bosom, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. We ask that you grant us wisdom to use these funds effectively to minister to our community, winning souls, making disciples, and ever expanding the kingdom of God from Lake City, Live Oak, White Springs, Fort White, Lulu, into all of Florida and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I always get excited when I pray that prayer. Hallelujah. Every one of you are part of the uttermost. Amen. Whether it be your neighbor or your work associates or whoever it is, you know, you get to share the love and goodness of God. It's all about people and loving God and loving people. Anybody have a testimony besides me this morning that you'd like to share? Anybody want to brag on Jesus today? Huh? We got one back here that says, I'm kicking. Come on, somebody. It may be stiff leg kicking, but it's kicking. Anybody else today? Anybody else want to brag on Jesus? Okay? I do. I want to brag on the Lord just for a little bit. This is a freebie, so it's not a part of my sermon. But I think I'll switch, Earl. All right, there you go. I'll turn this off. How many of you, probably everybody in here, has kids? Anybody not have children, you know? I don't know what will motivate you to pray more than having kids. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, my sons, I'm fortunate to have all boys, and I pray, I guess, you know, it would be pretty much every day, you know, for my kids. Sometimes I get over anointed, and you know, and sometimes it's just like, Lord, bless this one, bless that one, this so forth, so on. And I just want to testify to
to this. Don't stop praying. When you, even if you don't see the answer in your timing, or if your life is like mine, you pray and you full of faith, and about 3 months into it, it gets worse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And my son, Dusty, you know, he went out to California and moved out there, and we were grateful for the job. I mean, and I couldn't believe the salary that was involved in the tech industry. It's kind of like, glory to God, maybe I should look into some of that, you know. I know young men in their early 20s that are making six figures in this particular industry. It's just remarkable what they pay. Of course, the cost of living out there, I think most of you know, he rented one room and had to share a bathroom with four of the guys for $1,000 a month. One room. And so the expenses, you know, all that's on your heart, and you just want your children to be blessed. But I kept noticing that he kept pulling away from the Lord. A lot of strange philosophies out there. And I don't need to, you know, I'm looking around. I see one millennial, but, you know, millennials, if they're not raised right, they think we owe them everything, you know, and that we should take care of them and all this other kind of stuff. And he had a lot. He was starting to, you know, there's a point in time when they get grown, you have to release them. I mean, you don't release them in your heart, but you have to release them. And so he was coming up with some different philosophies about life and things of that nature. And then it wasn't just one of them. I had another one, Ryan. He got involved in some stuff that we kept private, and I had to intervene and pray through. And, you know, have you ever had one of those come to meet Jesus meetings with your children? I mean, they're adults, so it's not like, come over here, I'm going to whip you. You know, you can't do that. And there was some stuff going on with Ryan, and I just, you know, I prayed. I pressed into it, I prayed. And the good thing is that, you know, he came to me. He said, what do you think? I mean, what a blessing, you know. And it's not a blessing when you tell them what you think, and it's act like they don't even take care of what you think, you know. But we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and then the accident happened. And, you know, God didn't cause the accident. I'm not here saying that, all right? But you know that Romans 8:28 thing? I'm telling you, it works. And so when it happened, I couldn't believe, number one, how quickly the rest of the family pressed in around that thing. It just blessed me, you know. And so, you know, we went out there, and you know what happened. The Lord touched him and healed him, and he for all practical purposes, he beat the odds. I mean, he really did. He beat the odds. And I had people calling me from all over the United States. This went everywhere. And, you know, my daughter is in such and such a hospital. We heard about your testimony. Could you please pray for her? She has a severe hernia. I wish I could tell you I prayed for there's probably about maybe five different families that got a hold of me. And I wish I could tell you when we prayed and we had breakthrough. But in truth, a couple of them died. I don't understand all of that, so please don't ask me to explain all that, because I don't understand all of that. But I'm telling you that since this event, my sons have gotten tight with God again. I'm telling you, it was, I can't believe I'm saying this, but it was worth every heartache of the accident and looking at my sons going, what planet are you living on? I mean, you know, it's kind of like, what kind of decision is that? You know, and Ryan just called me the other day. You know, he got his own store. It's another step closer to them buying into the franchise, you know, and I'm going, go, 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 because I want to be the cookie man in your store. I just want to pay me $1,000 a week, and I just give cookies to everybody, you know. And then I quit, you know, whenever I want to quit and start back the next day if I want to. 1 hour, 4 hours, 30 minutes, you know. You know, so I'm teasing him about all that. But he called me up. He was just so pumped up. Dusty found his apartment. down there, and they sent me a photo of both the cars together in the parking lot, and he called me up. He was so excited, you know, and I thought maybe, you know, they gave him a big raise or something. He said, Dad. I said, what, man? He said, we found us a church. Do you know how long that's been coming, folks? So I'm here to encourage you. When they become adults, they're still your babies. I understand that. But if you will pray and not give up, if you will pray and not give up, God honors your prayers. This has been in me for a number of weeks now. I mean, I'm just seeing years of prayer that are just coming to a place of just wonderful answers. Now, I'm wise enough to know that there's going to be more hiccups and bumps down the road and things of, you know, of that nature, but I just want to really share with you today. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Amen? That's a freebie. I just needed to brag on Jesus. I just really wanted to brag on the Lord. We got tomorrow is prayer from 5 to 7. I'm going to change it up a little bit. What I want to do is maybe pray for about 30 minutes or whatnot. And then, how many of you saw Crocodile Dundee? Huh? I know I get these weird things, right? I know that. But he would do what they call a walkabout, you know. So for about an hour, maybe an hour and a half after we pray, we're just going to go walk around the mall and the Walmart or wherever we want to walk for the purpose of just praying for our community. And if anything else happens, then so be it. But I don't have an agenda. I just want to get out and pray for people. I love engaging. It's so easy for me to talk to people, listen to them. We talk about peas and butter beans and corn and everything under the sun, but most of the time it slowly goes to a place where there's an opportunity to love on somebody. So we're going to do that tomorrow. Wednesday's regular prayer. Saturday we had a good time praying. Earl, I was here. We had a great time praying together. Talking about Osmani is going to be here on the 12th, not here, but down in Gainesville. Please put that in prayer. Osmani is the one that they're planning and training churches. Training leaders and planning churches. There in Cuba, and as I told you last week, we had the awesome privilege of helping to plant a new church in in Cuba. I was just so pumped up about that. I really was. So that's what's going on. I did contact Debbie Viscarondo. We're looking to have another ladies' gathering, like for a Saturday, and then maybe she can stay over with her team and bring the word. Men's, if you would put this on your calendar, August the 12th, Saturday, August the 12th, we're going to be here. We're going to feed our faces and feed our souls together. Maybe some hamburgers. That's the date, right? August the 12th. Okay, so, it's going to be good, I promise you. So, I'm hoping, and when I do meet down, it's going to be with the Greenhouse folks. I'm hoping to connect with some of their leaders. What I want to do is bring up some of their leaders here on that particular night and share with the guys and then stay over for a Sunday morning service. So looking to make some network connections there. Pretty excited about the possibilities. So anyhow, that's going on. Any other announcement that I need to make? That's on August the 19th and 20th. Oh, that's the right. Yeah, 19th and 20th. They're still coming with about five, right? 20? Oh, that must have got changed because I thought you told me at one time. Now, guys, you need to also put that on your calendar. Invite as many as you can to come for that. They're going to be blessed. This is the guy that ministers primarily in Korea and particularly North Korea. They have a heart for the North Korean. Of course, if you watch the news, there's a lot of stuff going on. We just flew some B-2 bombers on the... the demilitarized zone yesterday, and it kind of ruffled Mr. Kim's feathers there after he launched that ICBM. Almost looks like the end of the world, doesn't it? Glory to God. Woo. So he's going to be here. He will stir your faith. It's just, uh, just Good. Let's get the word out from into the Korean community for them to come as well. And we'll stack it back in here like we had at Easter Sunday. How about 80 chairs stacked out? So that'll be fun. So be praying about the meeting with Osmani this week. And then for those who want to know, I have my teeth clean on Thursday. So if you want to pray about that as well. I hate getting my teeth clean. Ooh, amen. I do have. I know. I'm thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing. Okay, never mind. Go to 1 John chapter 5. I want to talk to you today about, faith that overcomes. As you turn there, I think it was Paul before Felix or one of the kings there when he was being persecuted. And I love the way the King James Version says that Paul said, "I think myself happy." How many remember that version in the King James? "I think myself happy." And I use that verse a lot because sometimes when life, kind of presses in on you, and I always go back to the foundation when I have stuff that's going on, and some of it is good, and some of it is not even that good. It presses. I always go back down to the fundamentals, and I start thinking about my salvation, and I start thanking myself happy. I just get happy about getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and answered prayer, and all of a sudden, those things that are pressing in on me, they don't seem near as big as they were before. So I would encourage you to do that. It says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, would you please do that? Or highlight it on your phone. My wife, Weather, was showing me how to do that with her phone. And I just right now refuse to go to that kind of technology. I just like my Bible. I mark it. See, mine's marked. So I like that. But it says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Say it with me. Our faith. So if there's anything in your Christian life that you need to focus on to make sure that it's always healthy, it's your faith. It's what you believe and why you believe it. And more importantly, it's who you believe. And that relationship with him. Someone was asking me the other day about, I preached down in on several occasions in Cuba, and I just got so blessed because Grace Family Church in Tampa is a mega church. I mean, they got like 6 or 7 campuses, and I drove by. I mean, their one campus that I drove by is bigger than Quitman, Georgia. I mean, that's how big it is. It's like, it was huge. It was humongous. They've got thousands of people that go and whatnot. So, when you get up there, in my mind, I don't know about you, but I think mega church, the guy must be leading it, must be really pretty cool and all this stuff. So I get up there and I load up both my barrels, man, and I just preached away, just went after it, Well, I thought they were going to mob me after I got through preaching. It was like, we ain't never heard anything like that. And I'm thinking, you need to get out more. You need to get out more. Because I was just talking about, I was just talking about faith. I was talking about overcoming. And I was talking about how God wants to honor those that believe him, And so they were just, they asked me about the, and it was terrible. I couldn't even remember the website. It was terrible. So they're coming. They told me they wanted to come up here and visit. I said, well, come on, glory to God, come on. The point is winning. Win. There's a scene in Rocky, on one of the Rocky movies, and yes, I watched the Rocky movie. But his wife had just had the baby, and he was supposed to, fight, what's his face, whatever the name, what's that guy's name? I forget his name. Apollo Creed. And it was complications in the birthing process, and she was against it. She was afraid that, you know, he'd beat to a pulp again and hurt his brain and be a vegetable, and so she was against it. And she had this baby, and it was premature, and she was bleeding. So, and they finally stopped it, but it wasn't before she slipped into a coma. Have anybody seen this movie besides me? You've seen it. All right. So she slips into this coma, and what's his face, his trainer, you know, he's saying, just in case you don't remember, we've got a fight 3 weeks from today, and we need to be training. I want to stay here with Adrian. You know, and he said, okay, fine. We'll just sit right here, you know. So he's thinking, you're going to definitely get your brains, you know, beat out. And there's a scene there that is so powerful. I'm sorry, but these things just rock my boat. There's a scene there where, you know, he's holding her hand. The little clips he was reading to her and he was talking to her. But he had finally fallen asleep and on the bed like this. And her hand began to move. And, of course, that scene, he raises his eyes up and he looks. And then she squeezes his hand and she looks at him and she's awake. And, man, that whole, I mean, to be criticized as not a good actor, he really did real good about the surprise of it. He was so happy his wife was alive. And he said, yo, Adrian, if you don't want me mixing it up with speed, you know, I won't do it. You know, I should try out for some of this, you know. And she said, somebody, don't quit your day, all right? She says, come here. And she kept saying it two or three times. And he kept getting closer and closer and closer. And she looked at him. She said, when? And then, of course, the music, doom, and that face expression. You saw something of the rod of God go down his back. Or the rod of courage. He had gotten what he was wanting, and that is to be in unity with his wife. And his wife said, when? And he did. He went out there and trained like crazy and beat him, man. He won. And I've got a word of the Lord for you today. When? Now, what does that when include? It means working out. With those muscles, those faith muscles. Begin to believe God for some things that is within your radar screen. Don't quit in your prayer life. Well, I prayed for my son for almost 2 years because what I was seeing was, you know, it's those pillow talk prayers, you know, with your spouse. It's kind of like, dear God, hem him in, do something, you know. Whoa, he's going in the wrong direction, you know. I'm here to tell you that you have been commissioned to win. I told the group down in Cuba, I said, teaching along these lines, and I said, you better understand that there's going to be pushback. People won't understand you. People will be like Job's wife and look at you and say, why don't you just curse God and die? Get over with all this. Get on about your life. But I'm here to tell you that God's plan for each and every one of us is to win. To walk in faith and power, grace and mercy. To smile in the face of adversity. Jesus never corrected his disciples for winning. He never said, I wish you wouldn't have done that. You're revealing too much of my goodness and mercy to all these crazy people. He never said that. You know, I'm silly enough to believe that if God puts a desire in your heart, that he's going to grace you to accomplish what he put in you. And the enemy will do everything in his power to blur your vision. You know, sometimes God brings the greatest answer to prayer. Sometimes God's allow all the pieces to come together in what we call that kairos moment. And because you're being so cluttered with other people's issues or life in general, you fail to see it. And the enemy don't want you to see it. It's sad that there's so many within the Christian community, and particularly the charismatic church, that are burned out. Here's one of the signs that you know that you're burned out: when you begin to look for excuses for the condition of your life instead of allowing God to get in the midst of that thing and throw some kerosene on that fire that's still in you. I love going to Cuba. I love going to these different places. And I here's one prayer that hadn't got answered yet. I want to have enough money to say, anybody that wants to go, you don't have to pay for it. I've got it. Let's just sign up. Go get your passport. Because when you get around people whose very existence, they're doing things like this, praying for the next meal. I'm not making that up. Deeply in love with Jesus. And they come up and they hug you and they're just so thankful that you're there. I mean, we traveled, dear God, I don't know how many miles, we traveled for the whole purpose of meeting with leaders in these various churches that were down. We must have met with probably 10 different leaders, church leaders and their staff, and we prayed over them, and we heard their story, we heard their vision. We heard that one guy had been thrown in jail 3 times. You know what? He was like, he didn't care. And every time they threw him in jail, guess what happened to his church? One guy said, the Lord told us to build on. I said, you know, and I said, build on to your church. It was huge. It was really large. And I was thinking, boy, this is different. And so he began to tell the story. I said, how did you do this? He said, we just built on. I said, isn't that against the law? He said, uh-huh. I said, how did you do it? He said, well, we just put 1 foot on it. Waited. They'd come and get on to us. 2 or 3 months, we'd add another foot. Waited. They'd come get on to us. 3 or 4 months later, we'd add another 5 foot. It's a beautiful facility. Beautiful. I mean, it looked like it could sit 300 people. It was amazing to me. And that wasn't it. In the back, they were putting in dormitories because it was a training center. They had the floor, no walls, but the roof, hotter than Hades under a tin roof in Cuba, let me tell you that. So, I'm just looking at it. Which, listen, there's something in the, what am I telling you this? Because inside of them, there's this one word, win. We're going to win Cuba for Jesus. And truthfully, the government doesn't know what to do with them. They can't put them all in jail because they don't have a big enough jail. Listen to some of this. Burnout. Lost passion. You lose intentionality. Unfortunately, we've become the best excuse makers in the world. And this is even worse than the other three. You become flesh-driven instead of led by the Spirit. I've been doing this 25 years, and I have never been in a church. Now, I don't jump around. I know some guys that's been in the ministry 7 years and been in 10 churches. You know, something's wrong with that guy. I've been in 3 churches in 25 years. I don't know of one church that doesn't have issues. Not one. And if I was a leader and I thought about all the issues that was going on in those particular churches that I was in, it would be like, I'd be in the Looney Tunes. But you know what drove me? Was the passion of falling in love with God and loving on people. And as long as I focused on that, things happen. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's only the one who believes that God is who he is that's going to see results in your life. in your situation, in your circumstances. You show me, I think this is an original, I believe I penned this. You show me the size of your faith, and I will show you the size of your God. I was thinking back on my days in youth with the mission. We were crazy and immature. But you know what we had? We loved God. As best as we understood Him, we loved God. Our leaders would come in there and say, we have a vision of putting a Bible in every home in Mexico. We didn't go, well, how much is this going to cost? And what are the logistics for this? And what are you going to do with all them denominations? You know what we did? We went, yay! And went out and did it. Started doing it. The Lord is looking for believers. People who are bodacious enough to believe what they read here, as well as what they hear here. Here's the idea. Either you and I will overcome the world, or the world will overcome us. I love theology that's just kind of yin-yangy. You know, it's just kind of this or that. I love it because you don't have 1,800,000 choices to make. It's just that you're either going to overcome the world or the world is going to overcome you. How does it do that? Number one, natural thinking. Do you struggle with that one as much as I do? Natural thinking. Go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians. I'm doing real good here on time. Huh? Earl, could you get me a bottle of water, please? And don't open it, because if you do, I'll get wet myself. Listen, this is what Paul says. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first four verses. It says, are you good? Okay, here we go. Have a good work day there, brother. Go cook them hamburgers for Jesus. Go over to God. Eat more chicken. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not the solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, but even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving? Now get this, like what? Mere men. Someone, I was teaching this in the Baptist church a while back, and he said, well, aren't we all mere men? And I said, no. And he looked at me like, what do you mean? I'm a man. I said, no, man. We are supernatural beings. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We've been born again. And it says, so when one says, I'm of Apollos, and the other one says, I'm of Paul, are you not carnal? Verse 14 is in chapter 2. It says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what that tells me is this whole teaching about, hey, you can be carnal and being Christian is a lie. And if you go back over to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it definitely comes out that dog don't hunt. And yet most within the church operate within this realm. Places where I go, you know, people don't understand that when you come to faith, you change. You become a brand new believer, a brand new person. That old has passed away, the new has come. And it opens up a brand new future for you. So you begin to do things that are not naturally explainable sometimes. It's that natural thinking that holds us back. It's man or a woman without the Spirit of God. Can you just think with me just for the minute the advantage that we have When we do have problems, God of the universe, you have his ear. You have his heart. You have his heart. He lives inside of you. I want to encourage you that when you, and I'm going to pray here in just a minute. Well, maybe 25 minutes. But one of the things that is plaguing the church today is a willingness to arise from your past to embrace your future. A couple of weeks ago, I said sometimes it's a good thing to cut relationships that are holding you back. Now, I mean, how you do it is important. You don't go cuss them out and spit on them and all that other kind of stuff. But you just have to, you know, move on with your life. The attitude of the believer oftentimes is this. The attitude of people that maybe attend church. What can you do for me? What's in it for me? Do you know that is not gospel? The gospel has called us to come and lay our lives down. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. What should be echoing in our hearts is, may the Lamb that was slain receive the glory that is due to his name in me and through my life. Just like Paul, whether it be by my living or by my dying. I'm telling you, I was impacted by those believers in Cuba. And yeah, I had a night of repentance. I wrote this scripture down. I can't remember why I wrote it down, so I'm going to read it. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know Peter's in here somewhere. Yep, there it is. Verses 18 following. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person, this is why I wrote it, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the corruption of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. And it goes on to say, it's like the Proverbs, as a dog returns to its own vomit. There is such a fear of God in this verse that should grip your heart, that whatever comes your way, and I mean that. I've been on the receiving end of, golly, Dusty and the accident and you know, not having a job, I mean, and on and on. You can add whatever it is that your experience is. The death of a loved one. My mom, my dad, Tony, that was the one that really left a hole in me because he was in the prime of life. All these things that go on, but the point of it is this. There's too many that are turning back to the way of natural thinking and forming their whole lifestyle on that the whole time that God's a supernatural God. You know, I pray for people every week. I could just bore you to tears with encounters that I've had pretty much every week. And every now and then the enemy will come in with me, you know, and I'll be praying. I don't know about you, but I set my day, you know. Can I ask you guys this question? Have you stopped praying in your prayer language? The other day I was driving down to Tampa and I just started praying in my prayer language. And the Lord said, it's nice to hear that. And I was driving, you know, I think, well, you know, I kind of backed off of that. I kind of got a little spanking. You know why? I had to repent of this. Because I went back and said, Lord, well, I know better than that. Because I call it the washing machine effect. When I pray in my prayer language, it's like a good old washing machine. My spirit's getting cleansed, you know. Every now and then I get discernment of what I'm actually praying. Because the Spirit, you know, prays through us, you know. Can I just encourage you in that today? If you have your prayer language, just, you know, kind of go home and say, when's the last time that I really committed to 10 minutes of just praying in the Spirit? When's the last time that I made it a habit where I do that every day of my life? You know why I quit? Life. When Dusty had his accident, I hadn't told you this. There's a lot of stuff I hadn't told you, but one of the first things that came on my mind was the enemy. See what you get for serving God? I'm just being honest with you. God's good. Why would this happen to you? You know, do you know what, how I overcame that? There's a lot of people in that hotel in San Jose that thought I was a nut. Because I'd get up, get my cup of coffee, and I'd just walk all over the premises. My arms were up. I was praying in tongues. They'd kind of give you a wide berth, you know, when you walk. But you know what? I didn't care. I was battling for my son. Number two, natural thinking is one of them. Number two is pressure. Pressure from the world. Pressure from your loved ones. Pressure from your enemies. Just pressure. You know, I love the, I don't know if you have it, but I have the Moffat translation of the scriptures. And he, this is how he words Romans 12, 1 and 2. We all know that. He says this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that good? The scripture says to have a reason for the hope that's within you. And the enemy wants to attack you by pressuring you to conform to the way things are so that you lose that hope for what you believe. And don't back down. I keep praying for people until they're healed or die. Don't back down. The enemy of your soul wants to drain you of your passion. He wants to drain you of the strength of your faith. He wants you to lose. First Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9 says this. Verse 24. Are you ready? Paul says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to notice a couple of things here. He says at least three things. Number one, run to win. Run to win. Number two, he says, run with commitment. Run with certainty. And then number three, he said, run with purpose. Know why you're running. There's a... was that my phone? Okay, hush. I work out maybe two or three times a week. I try to go down and stay limber and stuff, and trying to impress my wife with my muscles. It's not working so far, but I'm still working on it. And there's a guy down there. I just met him the other day. He's a gorilla. Man, this guy's, he's got arms that big around. I mean, it looks like an oak tree, you know. I was afraid to talk to him. I mean, that's how big he was. I ain't gonna say what he said, but he was. I mean, the dumbbells, you know, the little single dumbbells, they got him up to 120 pounds. He's grabbing 120 pounds with both his arms, and he's doing all kinds of things with them. But before he did that, I was over there, you know, with my 25 pounds, you know, going, I think I'll go over here a little bit to get out of his way, you know. And he's bending over, you know, 125, 240 pounds. And he's looking at it, and I could tell he was intent. And he hadn't even done anything. He's popping out sweat. He hadn't done anything. And I'm thinking, he's fixing to blow up. And then jump off. Then he looked at those weights. He's like this. He's looking at it, and he starts cussing those weights. I mean cussing the blue streak off of them, tell them what they're not going to. He started telling the weights what they were not going to do. And I'm thinking, I'm going to give an offering. This guy's preaching up a storm, and he doesn't even know it. And he's dropping all kind of F-bombs and all this other kind of stuff, giving them the dickets, and he's telling them what he's going to do, what they're not going to do. And, I mean, I'm mesmerized. I just stopped. I'm looking at him. He was so intent, he didn't even realize I was there. And guess what he did? Rah! Rah! And, you know, it's kind of like a gorilla over there. This guy was pumping. And it was like, that boy wants to win. And after it was over with, and he looked at me, you know, I thought, okay, it's safe. I can talk to him. I said, are you a professional bodybuilder? He said, no. He said, I learned all this from my dad. And I said, I'd like to meet your dad. He said, well, he comes around every so often. Maybe next time you're here, if he's with me, I'll introduce you. I said, okay. So, you know, he went about his way. And so he gets on the treadmill. He's running. And guess what he starts doing? He starts boxing the air. And I thought of this verse. And even though he has all of this muscle, all he's doing is swinging at the air. And Paul says, I live in such a way that I don't box the air. In other words, when I swing, it hits the mark. Run to win. Live with certainty. Live intentionally. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. This is when when David and Saul is just starting their relationship, and Goliath is coming out taunting the armies of God, and nobody wants to fight him. You know, and if he looked like this guy at the gym, I could certainly understand why nobody would want to fight him. Just massive guy. Just massive. I mean, even he makes Sean look puny. That's how big he is. I mean, and you know the story. David comes in, and he's been worshiping God. Let me just pause there. You know, there's something about being a worshiper that causes you to believe for the impossible. So he goes there, and this Goliath comes out, and David looks and says, what's going to be done for the guy that takes this guy out? Now, this is the Terry Schreiber translation. And of course, his brother gets on to him. He says, "You're just coming around here. You're just, you know, checking things out. You're just a run. Get, you know." Of course, David says that powerful phrase. He says, "Is there not a cause?" And so David says, "I can take you." And there's a, I think I wrote it down, verses 38 and 39. I'm going to turn there and read those verses because I just think it's so important. Just those two verses. And of course, he's brought to Saul, and Saul looks at him. He probably rolled his eyes. But anyhow, so Saul clothed David in his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with his cloak of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them." So he took them off. And what he went out there was just in his little shepherd's clothes and a sling. And the point is this. People will try to put stuff on you that is not your strength. He said, "I have, you know, can you imagine little old David?" Historians tell us that he was ruddy, red-headed, and small. And Saul was big, and this big old thing of mail going down. Do you use your imagination when you read? I do. My point is this. David stayed with what had brought him victory. He had killed the bear, and he had killed the lion with a sling. And after he knocked him senseless, it said he grabbed him by the hair. You read it for yourself. You need to stay with what has brought you victory. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not grow you and it'll expand. But fundamental to that expansion and that growth is what has made you victorious. That's why the Bible says we all need everybody in the body of Christ. Because what I have, you don't have. What you have, I don't have. That's why we need to work together around the corporate vision. Things happen when that goes on. I was talking just recently to a big church guy. One of my friends in another state, and he was telling me everything that was going on. I loved hearing it. I mean, all kind of great stuff. You know, the great thing about being a big church is you got a lot of money, and you can do all kind of crazy stuff, you know, with it. Now, hopefully it's spirit-led and all kind of good stuff that goes along with that. And he was telling me, you know, stuff, and I was just getting blessed listening to his story. And I said, "Well, dang, man, that's cool, the stuff that you're doing there." And it was primarily, you know, blessing the church family, you know, and I tend to be on the other end of the envelope. Let's get out there and touch people's lives and stuff. Trying to work on the community part of it and getting a little better at it. But then he stopped and he said, "Well, what are you going to have done?" And he knew my situation. He kind of said it in a condescending way. I said, "Well, the only thing we've done is just planted a house church in Cuba." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, we just planted another house church in Cuba." "You did what?" I said, "We planted a house church in Cuba." "How did you do that?" "Well, I went down there." "You did what?" I said, "I went down there. And God orchestrated where we connected with one of their apostolic leaders who had already sent in a trained pastor in that particular area that Franco's nephew happened to live in, who happened to come by on the day of rest, which was a Tuesday, and share with us about what was going on and how God was beginning to deal with his family. And so in our great spiritual insight, we said, let's have a meeting." And we called on the phone and got the guy's name and said, hey, this is going on. Can you meet us there? He said, yeah, I'll be there. He only had one other person. He'd just moved there a month before. We show up, not including us. That guy went out, run his mouth. Come over to my house. We're going to have some guacamole and fresh pineapples and some other stuff that I didn't feel led of the Lord to taste. It looked kind of rancid to me. You know, when you have to kind of, never mind. There's 25 nationals in that meeting. And each one of us stood up. I shared my testimony. When's the last time you shared your testimony when you got saved? You know, I'm all about keeping your testimony current. But you know, people that's not been born again, they need to hear how you got born again. And when is the last time you did it? In 5 minutes or less. You know, so, you know, each one of us, there were seven of us on the team, each one of us in 5 minutes or less shared how we got born again. Guess what happened? Half of them got born again. Introduced the pastor. Pastor said, here's the vision. This is what we've been praying about. We think we're supposed to plant another house church. Guess what they said? Okay. How cool is that? That's pretty cool. Run to win. Why am I sharing that? Because if you start comparing yourself with somebody else, the devil's going to beat you up. How many do you have? Well, on a good Sunday, I have 45. Bad Sundays, I have 30. Oh. Well, we had 580. We planted a church in Cuba on next to nothing. My point is this. I'm not against growth. I want it to grow. But the point is this. The enemy will try to get you to compare yourself with somebody else that may be a little bit more successful than you for the purpose of shutting you down. Because Paul said, after I've done all of this, the one thing I don't want to do is to be disqualified. You know, the word there actually means, did I write it down? Please, God, tell me I wrote it down. It means to be rejected, to become worthless, to be a reprobate. I would, you know, the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. I'd like to add to that, that when you're walking in faith, that what he wants you to do is to you to succumb to a spirit of rejection. And for you and I to succumb to a feeling of, I'm not worthy. Or for you to get to such a place where you're so low that you say, the heck with this. What am I doing wasting my time? I'm telling you, you were born to win. Don't buy into the enemy's trap. If someone's doing something better than you, you know what you need to do? Rejoice with them. Hang out with them. See if you can learn something. Now, last point. Earl, you ready? Talk amongst yourselves. Real quick. This is not going to take long. Oh, it's right there. Okay. Okay, I promise it's only going to be just maybe five more minutes and then we're going to pray. I want to pray for you today. If you will allow me to do that, if this thing kind of fits you. The last point is this. And we're talking about winning, right? Refuse natural thinking. Understand that there's going to be pressures. Do you know when you were unsaved, there was pressures on your life? It's just a part of life, you know. Kind of like, dude, get used to it, man. Come on, overcome it with your faith. But if you're going to win, one of the main ingredients that you need to add to your faith is courage. And I really have a lot of nice little points here for you. Where did the little thing go? What are you doing over there? Oh, okay. Courage. See, that's the last page. Courage. And I didn't write the notes down because I knew it was up there. Yeah, it does. How did you know I'd open that up at the certain point? It was hot. Oh, dear sweet Jesus. It was hot. You remember on a side note, I don't know what that means. When my first mission trip, I was totally useless. A South Georgia farm boy, went into Mexico. I walked around for 10 days in culture shock. I could not believe people lived like that. I mean, the conditions that, I was useless. I couldn't hardly mumble the word Jesus. It was like, these poor people. Homeless? Yeah. Wow. Can you get it, Earl? Just give it to me. I'll just read it. It's a real ministry.
This is right here in Lake City. I had about 10.
At one time?
10 men and one girl, and it was like, I could go there and just sit right in the middle of them, and we all just talked. You know?
Wow.
Thank God I don't have to live like that, but he knows.
could minister to them in the same token. Yeah. I want you to give you five types of courage. Thank you for that. There's times when I was looking at the I-75 bridge as a place to stay. There are certain things. Number one, there's some of us here today that need courage for a physical issue. Some of are here today that need courage for a moral issue. Some of us need courage today for intellectually. You need to face the way you're thinking. Some of you need courage today socially. Some of us need courage today spiritually. Of course, all of these are spiritual. And then some of us need courage emotionally. You need to process those emotions. This is my definition for courage. It's emotional strength that involves the exercise of the will to accomplish goals in the face of opposition, whether that opposition be external or internal. Bravery is not shrinking back from threats or challenge, difficulty or pain. Speaking up for what is right, even if there's opposition. Acting on conviction, even if unpopular. Including the physical bravery, but it is not limited to it. Number two, perseverance. Finishing what you start. Persisting in a course of action in spite of the obstacles. Taking pleasure and completing the task. Honesty. Speaking the truth, but more broadly, representing oneself in a genuine way and acting with sincere humility and grace. Being without pretense, taking responsibility for your own feelings and your own forces. And then last of all, the zeal or zest, approaching life with excitement and energy, not doing things halfway or half-hearted. You don't have a "it's close enough for government" mentality. It's living life as an adventure and feeling alive. And being able to see the things that you're achieving. Sorry I didn't get it up on the page for you. We had technical difficulties. I want to pray for you today. If there's an area which we've talked about, and maybe something I didn't talk about, I just want you to come and line up here, and I'm just going to pray a blessing upon you. I'm going to pray for God to be real to you. I'm going to ask God to get up in your mess. And I'm going to ask God to be real for whatever situation that you're looking at right now. Whether it be pushback or whatever it is, just come on up. We're going to be doing this a lot more in the near future. I want to win. Let me rephrase that. I'm winning. But there's some areas out there that God has said, here it is. And sometimes it's kind of scary. And I need courage for the moment. Today, if you need to repent for natural thinking, we're going to start off with that. You know what I'm talking about. You try to figure it out yourself. How silly is that? Given the fact that the God of the universe is inside of us. So let's just go before the Lord right now. If you try to do this, whatever it is, whether it's social, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, whatever it may be, whatever area God's dealing with you on, and you've been trying to do it naturally thinking, through just natural thinking, and not including the Spirit of God, I want you to repent right now. Just, you don't have to do it out loud. Just tell him what you've done. It's not as if he doesn't already know. Tell him you've leaned upon your own understanding and you haven't leaned upon his. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him today that you start brand new. Today, oh, I just felt that. Some of you have your prayer language and you need to start praying in your prayer language again. Every day. Don't allow the enemy to steal that from you. Purpose in your heart, 5 to 10 minutes a day at a set time, you're going to pray in your prayer language and you're going to do it out loud. You'd be surprised how that'll turn your life around. The next thing I want you to do is to think about those things that are pressuring you. That has grabbed your attention and taken off your attention off Jesus and his goodness and mercy. Now, Lord, you see these things. You see them in my life. The good thing about me preaching this stuff is I get to repent first. Lord, you see all these pressures that are going on right now in the lives of your people. Father, I just pray that the internal pressure of the Holy Spirit would be larger, much larger, than the external pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, Jesus, get big inside of us, your people. Lord Jesus, get big, get big, get big inside of us, your people. And now ask him. Say, Lord, I want courage. Now tell him what you need courage for. Father, you hear these prayers. I don't want to belabor this, but I know you're doing a work. I pray that today, even today, that you begin to release strategies and plans of how to walk in victory. That we will not succumb to natural thinking. That we would not succumb to a que sera, sera attitude. But that we will have an attitude of faith that says, I will settle for nothing less but victory. Now seal this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen? Or hug each other before you leave. God bless you guys. Amen.